i ordning med det. Even it gives us reasons for the fact that there are spots on the moon, stars, which are bad signs, sign of anger from heaven. And just to quote a few of these reasons, one item that angers heaven very much is the person who writes up a forged contract or a forged IOU with which he causes a monetary loss to another person. Second, those who testify falsely, who bear false witness. This too, though it is one of the Ten Commandments, but it's one of the items that brings down the anger from heaven. Third, those who chop down trees that bear fruit. It is forbidden to destroy a tree that bears fruit. Now the point here is, even though this tree is in a person's own backyard, in his own garden, it's his property, still it's forbidden for a person to destroy that, because it shows that he refuses to accept the blessing of Hashem. This is Hashem's blessing. There is vegetation, food growing, and this person rejects it and cuts it completely short, cuts it off. This too, this rebelling against heaven, brings down a vengeance from heaven, Chas V'Shalom. Now the Gemara adds that there are certain items that cause rich people to lose their wealth, partially or entirely. Certain specific sins. Most sins cause various types of punishments, but the sins that cause wealthy people to become poor are, to quote a few, one, those that lend money for interest. This, the case of a person who thinks he's going to gain or benefit monetarily, financially, instead he will lose much more than the potential gain. Second, these are wealthy people whose voices are heard in the community, who are influential, and in case they see wrong being done, and they do not protest, they don't raise their voices against the wrong being done, that means they are satisfied with this wrong. Because of this, the punishment is that they lose their wealth, they lose their power of influence. Another item is these wealthy people who show off by offering large sums in times of an appeal for charity. They pledge a lot of money to charity and never pay, aside from the sin involved. Other types of punishment, their penalty too is that they will lose their wealth. The Gemara adds to case of an employer who has employees, workers working for him, and he does not pay on time. He has the money to pay it, and he withholds the salary of an employee. This sin is so great that the employer, the rich man, will lose his wealth. Withholding salary means not just to refuse to pay it, but to pay it one day late, to pay it the next day. That sin is so great he can lose everything he has because of it. The Pasuk says, Biyomo titein secharo, v'lo tavo alav hashemesh. Pay your worker on that day. Do not let the sun set upon him. Meaning, do not pay him the following day. This is a major mitzvah in the Torah, and again, penalty for breaking this law is poverty. Above all, the Gemara says the one item that can most lead to abject poverty is haughtiness. Those who are wealthy and lord it over their neighbors, the rest of the community, who consider themselves superior because of their wealth, the result must be a loss of this wealth and poverty for themselves. Let me go back to one item in a fantastic explanation by the Ari HaKadosh, the Rizal. We said this statement about delaying the payment of a worker, not paying on time. And this is taken from the Pasuk in the Torah, which says, "Biyomo titein secharo." On that day, when his wage is due, give him secharo, his wages. The HaKadosh says, the first letters of those three words, "Biyomo titein secharo," first letters are Shabbat. Now, what has this got to do with Shabbat? Rizal says, the Gemara tells us that this world is the preparation, the step before entering into the throne room or the eternal life of Gan Eden, the reward in Gan Eden. This world is the world of work, labor, labor doing mitzvot. There is no reward in this world. The reward for mitzvot is in Gan Eden, in Olam Haba, the future world. The Pasuk says, on that day you will receive this reward. You'll be given your wage, your reward. Which day is that? Shabbat. Meaning that this world is like the 6 days of work. Olam Haba is compared to Shabbat. That's why Olam Haba is called Olam Shekulo Shabbat. A world where it is always Shabbat. A world of rest, a world of peace, a world of pleasure. This is the interpretation of the Ari HaKadosh. The Bein Uzal says, note the entire sentence, "Biyomo titein secharo velo tavo alav hashemesh." Pay on that day and let not the sun set upon him. "Biyomo titein secharo," the Bein Uzal says, the first letters are Shabbat. This means a person who works, generally, works with a profit motive in mind. A person does not take a job without expecting a reward for it, wages. So he works for the sake of those earnings, for the sake of those wages. Now the same thing too, we say that this world is the world of labor. We work, we serve. We serve Hashem, we work for Hashem by doing mitzvot. And we think of our reward as forthcoming in Olam Haba, which means at a future time. Which future time? We work the 6 days of the week, meaning this world, this life. We look forward to Shabbat, Olam Haba, for Secharo, for our wages. A person who is pure, a tzaddik, a person who serves Hashem out of Ahava, out of deep love, a sense of devotion to Hashem, that person has so much pleasure in the thought that he can do a mitzvah, fulfill the command of Hashem, serve his master, his creator, that to him he finds the reward in the action of the mitzvah itself. There's nothing more satisfying to him than being able to perform a mitzvah. So he does not have to wait until he gets to Olam Haba to receive his reward. He has his reward right on the spot. The action itself is his reward. Bein Uzal says, "Biyomo titein secharo," on that day, when the day in which you do the mitzvah, the day of work, you shall receive reward. You should feel that you have received reward, because the pleasure of the mitzvah itself is so great that you already have your reward for doing the mitzvah. Lo tavo alav hashemesh, let not the sun go down, let not the sun set. The word sunset usually means the end of a person's life, but for him the sun sets. Let it not be necessary for the sun to set upon you, meaning that you should have to pass away before you get your reward. Consider yourself being rewarded during your lifetime. This is the act, feeling of a tzaddik. Doing the mitzvah, the sechar for the mitzvah, as it says in Pirkei Avot, reward for a mitzvah is mitzvah, the mitzvah itself. The fact he has done the mitzvah for him is sufficient reward in having done the mitzvah. This is the Bein Uzal's interpretation. And then it says, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Zal said, there's a pasuk in Navi which says, Ki ani Hashem ohev mishpat sone gezel. I am Hashem who loves justice and who hates injustice, theft, stealing. Shmuel ben Chayezal gave an example for this. A king, a human being who was traveling together with his servants, he came to the point, to a border crossing, where the state law required paying tax, customs duty, paying a toll. The king said to his servants, pay the toll, pay this customs tax to the collectors here. Servants said to the king, our lord the king, but this tax is yours. All this money that they collect goes to you. What is the use of paying the tax? What is the sense about paying it for you? The king answered, let others see what I do, see how I pay the tax in its entirety without trying to evade it. Let them learn from me. The king pays his tax, and surely they would feel it criminal to try to evade it. So too does Hashem say, I am Hashem who loves justice. Let people learn from me. If Hashem loves justice, let them avoid any type of theft, any type of gezel. Gezel or gazul, which means let them avoid any type of stealing, robbing from others, or participating in a robbery, which means not just stealing itself, but having any pleasure from that which is stolen. A person who buys stolen property at a lower price, this person is actually participating in the robbery. He is aiding, abetting the thief. Without the means of disposing of the stolen property, the thief would not steal. And this person is fully a partner in this crime. Therefore Hashem says, let people learn from me. If I like justice so much, let them learn too to be just and to hate theft, to hate that which is illegal. The Gemara says the law is the halacha, which means there's no question or doubt that this is a law. Sometimes if you follow the law to the letter, you might get yourself into hot water. You might be committing a very deep wrong. Now we have a law, the Gemara says, that is irrefutable. There's no argument about this. This is an absolute law that a son can cover for a father, or a wife can cover for a husband when it comes to saying a bracha. If the father or the husband does not know how to read, does not know how to say a bracha, Birkat HaMazon, for example, the grace after meals, it is permissible, according to law, for the son to say the Birkat HaMazon and cover for his father, or for the wife to cover for the husband. This is law. But the rabbis of the Gemara said, let a curse befall that person who needs his wife and sons to say these blessings for him. If he was that lazy that he could not learn how to say these berachot himself, and he deserves this additional curse, though he is conforming to the law. The law states that he is completely covered if they say berachah for him. But woe is to that person who has to rely upon this law. The Gemara tells us a story that Rabbi Gamliel, the chief rabbi of the Gemara Sanhedrin, was on a ship together with Rabbi Yehoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, and Rabbi Akiva. They were traveling aboard this ship, and this took place during the holiday of Sukkot. This was a long journey. They couldn't come back to land before Sukkot. They were compelled to be on this ship during the entire holiday of Sukkot. None of them had a lulav with him, except Rabbi Gamliel, who had bought this lulav for 1,000 silver dollars. Yuliel took the lulav, he made the beracha, and he gave it to Rabbi Yeshua to say the beracha with. Rabbi Yeshua then gave it to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He said the beracha, and he gave it to Rabbi Akiva. In turn, he said the beracha, which shows that this lulav, this mitzvah, lulav and etrog, could be given from one person to the next. Given, not lent. You cannot get the mitzvah, lulav and etrog, if you borrow it. It must belong to you. But here Rabbi Uliel gave this as a gift to Rabbi Yeshua. He in turn gave it as a gift to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. He in turn gave it to Rabbi Akiva as a gift, who in turn gave it back to Rabbi Uliel as a gift. Well, this teaches us that you must own that which you, the lulav and etrog, in order to get that mitzvah. And the Gemara says, Gemara asks, why does the Gemara teaches us a lesson here in law? But why, in telling us this story, does the Gemara inject this point that the Uliel paid 1,000 silver dollars for this lulav? Yemena answers us to teach us how these great tzaddikim considered the importance of a mitzvah. When you like something, you pay a lot for it. How beloved these mitzvot were to these rabbis, that the real was willing to pay 1,000 silver dollars for a lulav. This is an unusual price. We hear of paying $100 for an etrog. That's true. Today we find people who are very didactic, very particular about buying an etrog at a very high price. But you will never hear of a person paying an unusual amount, for an exorbitant amount for a lulav. You usually get the lulav free when buying the etrog, or you pay a paltry sum for it. Here's a case where that which we consider unimportant as far as expense is involved, Uliel paid a sum that staggers the imagination. 1,000 silver dollars, not for the etrog, but for the lulav. Imagine how beloved the mitzvot were to the tzaddikim. That's the purpose of this statement in the Gemara. Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Zal said, I can, that means I have the power to free the entire world from judgment in Olam Haba. From the day I was born until this moment, all the years that I am on this earth, I have the power of freeing not just myself, that I am free from standing trial in heaven, but I could free every Jew in the world who lived all these years of my life. I could free them all from trial. Why? Because we learned that Yemena says that above all, Teshuvah erases sins, but Teshuvah alone is not sufficient. Repentance. You have to have Yom Kippur too. And higher than that is Yesudim, suffering, pain, worries. So Yesudim is the strongest means of erasing sin. Of course, there must be Teshuvah too. Without the Shubab, you can have a Rashash suffering and does him no good, doesn't benefit him. But the Shubab alone is not sufficient to erase sins. Strongest means of erasing sins with the Shubab is Yesudim. And Yeshua by Yechai Zal suffered Yesudim by staying in this cave for 13 years. Special cave where he sat there and studied Torah. He went through the Yesudim where he had to bury himself in sand, and this sand ate away the flesh of his body. The suffering was so great, he said that my suffering is sufficient to cover all the sins of the entire world during my lifetime. But Rabbi Shimon Yechayezal said, that's myself. If I take together myself and my son, Rabbi Elazar and Rabbi Shimon Yechayezal, if we both combine our merits, we could cover the world from the moment the world was created until this moment, to cover all the sins of the world. Now why not say that recover it just twice as much. Because Zav Rabbi Shmuel was with Rabbi Shmuel Yechayezel in the cave, the same 13 years. So why should this be multiplied so much? The answer is that when you take one alone, the zechut is very great. When you take two, it's not like two separate items. When you combine it, it becomes multiplied by so many times. This is brought in Sefer Yetzirah. You have a minyan, you have a group of Jews, and one single Jew is added onto it, it multiplies the power many times. So that if both were combined, he said, because that was in the cave too, adding our merits together, uniting them together, joining them, we have enough yisudim, enough merits, enough good deeds to erase, to cover for the sins of the world from the time of creation until now. Then Rabbi Shmuel Yechayezel added, if we would take as a third party Yotam ben Uzziyahu with us, Yotam the son of King Uzziyahu, then we have enough to cover from the moment of creation, the beginning of this world, until the end of time, until the end of this world. If we three would combine, would unite our merits. Why did he select Yotam ben Uzziyahu? Uzziyahu was the king of the Jews who contacted leprosy. There's a cave in Jerusalem, the Har HaZeitim, called the Cave of Uzziyahu, the leper. And while he was king, contacted leprosy. Of course, he could not serve as king at that time. His son, Yotam, took over the duties as king. But he was so modest that he did not take advantage of being king. His respect to his father was so great that whenever he spoke, he quoted his father. This is what my father says. This is how my father rules. When he gave a decision in court, it was always, this is my father's decision. Respect for his father was so great, his humility and modesty was so great, that this was deserving of being in the same class as Rabbi Shimon ben Yechayezel. And joining together, these three had the power of being able to cover, to erase the sins, the judgment, the punishment for the entire world, the entire creation, that is, beginning of time to the end of time. Again, Rabbi Shimon ben Yechayezel said, I have studied tzaddikim. It means those who are superior. Tzaddik is superior to the ordinary layman. In quality, in greatness. And I see that these tzaddikim of great stature are very, very few in number. If, however, there are 1,000 of them in the world, 1,000 tzaddikim, then I state clearly that I and my son are of that 1,000. If there are only 100 in the world, I and my son are of that 100. If there are only 2 of these great tzaddikim in the world, I and my son are those 2. Keep in mind the fact that this statement is not chas v'shalom, a statement of conceit. Chas v'shalom. These great tzaddikim had no trace of conceit whatsoever. About these tzaddikim it said, they were the most modest, the most humble in existence. The greater the tzaddik, the more humility he possesses. The fact that a person, in his humbleness, could state, I am the holiest person out, without feeling any sense of superiority or conceit through it, this shows the extent of his modesty, the sincerity in his modesty. This was a simple, sincere statement of truth, of fact. Shmuel Yechayezel said that if there are only 2 tzaddikim in the world in this great height, then I reveal a fact very humbly that Shmuel Yechayezel and his son, we too are these 2 great tzaddikim. Now the Gemara asks about that. Is this so? Are there really so few tzaddikim in the world? The Gemara tells us, Navas said that in every generation there are 18,000 tzaddikim who are that great that they come before Hashem. They come close to Hashem. How close? Closer than angels. 18,000 in every generation who come closer than angels. They are holier than angels. They are higher. It means that angels are at a greater distance from Hashem than these tzaddikim are. How could the Shemuel Chayez I'll say that they are the only two, or there are possibly 100, or at the most 1,000? Given the answer is that there are two kinds of tzaddikim. There are those who see the heaven itself in a clear form. They can clearly see the secrets of heaven and what heaven is like. The heavenly spirit above these angels. And then there are those prophets or tzaddikim who see it in a very hazy form. They have an idea what it's like, but they cannot visualize this, actually see it. When we say there are 18,000 tzaddikim, there's those who come close, but they cannot see. They're not that holy that they're able to see with their eyes to understand fully, to grasp the height, the greatness of this Kiddushah, this holiness. Those who see clearly, these are just two, or as the Mishmur Mechayezal said, possibly only two. Now, of course, we know that the Gemara says all prophets, compared to Moshe Rabbeinu, were very slight in stature. The difference was all prophets could see a hazy vision, while Moshe Rabbeinu saw clearly. For this, the Gemara states definitely so, factually. The only one who could see clearly of the prophets was Moshe Rabbeinu. How do we say here that the Mishmur Mechayezal and his son too were able to see this clearly? The answer is, again, there is a difference between prophets, a prophet, and a tzaddik. A chacham, a tzaddik, is higher than a prophet even. There the Gemara speaks purely about Nevi'im, prophets. Compared to other prophets, there was only one prophet who had this power of seeing clearly. Tzaddikim, there are others too who have this power of seeing clearly. Not to the extent of Moshe Rabbeinu, they do have this power of seeing as clear as a clear mirror that you can see through without any haziness. The Gemara asks again. Abaye said that in every generation there are no less than 36 tzaddikim, Lamed Vav they call, 36 tzaddikim who come before Hashem and who are really close to Hashem. They receive the Shekhinah. So how do we say that only two that great? The Gemara answers that there's a difference between those tzaddikim who can enter before Hashem, the receiving, they are received by Hashem as a guest is taken up by his host, received by Hashem privately. There are 36, but who must have permission before they can enter before Hashem. They require a permit, require admission by request. There are very few, in this case the Shemuel Chayez is only two, who can enter without first asking permission to enter. This, there are less than 36, possibly only two. But if there are two, those two were the Mishmur Mechayezal and his son at that time. For this topic, of course, these statements cannot be taken as literally as we said it. You could never, Chas v'Shalom, use the physical term here. We have to use something that borders on the physical term to at least understand a little of it. We must believe in Emunah Shleimah that this stands for something much, much higher than our conception. That we cannot rise to this point to become such great holy tzaddikim as are described here. The best step for us is, above all, to to have emunah shleima in these tzaddikim, to believe with a true faith in the greatness of these tzaddikim. With that true faith, we become attached to them, part of them, that we take part in their actions too, in their greatness. That is how we become that close to Hashem, through them. Gemara here states something which we had mentioned before, repeated again because of its importance. We'll take it very quickly. Gemara says that there's a difference between the qualities of heaven and earth, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. On earth, it is natural that if you take a cup, a glass, any type of vessel, and you fill it, you take this filled vessel and try to pour more into it, it cannot hold it. You cannot pour anything to a vessel that is full. But if you take a vessel that is empty, then you can pour into it. The heavenly spiritual is different. The quality of Hashem, meaning the quality of Torah, is very different. In Torah, if you take a vessel that is empty, meaning a person who is devoid of Torah, that person try to pour Torah into him, and it doesn't go. His mind is empty of Torah, and yet you cannot pour Torah into it. He's got to be trained slowly before he can receive Torah. One whose mind is filled with Torah, he's rich with Torah, and that person you can then have Torah poured in very easily. Here is a case of a vessel that's full, it will receive much more endlessly. A vessel that is empty and unadded cannot receive Torah. So we find the exact opposite between heaven and earth, between spiritual and physical. Gemara says, "Im shamoa tishma." If you will listen, then you will listen. You will learn, then you will learn. What is meant by that? This means if you will review that which you have learned, if you were to understand it well, you'll be able to understand something new much more easily. But if you don't review the old, you will not be able to acquire new. You must continually review that which you know, and this will open the door for you for acquiring new knowledge. The groundwork for knowledge is that which you have gained previously. Gemara says, also something we quoted time back, that person who fills himself, satiates himself with drink, is a person who feels it in his throat, not in his stomach. No matter how much you pour into a person's stomach, he does not quench his thirst unless he feels it in his throat, which means that if the throat is filled, the thirst is quenched, though the stomach would not feel it. For example, a person would have an opening made in the lower part of his throat, and he would drink, and the liquid would come out, would not go down to his stomach. He would find himself completely satiated, filled. He would stop his thirst. Whereas if he'd pour the liquid into his stomach through an opening, without going down his throat, it would not stop his thirst at all. Therefore, the Gemara says if a person has a very tiny bit of liquid, small amount, he wants to quench his throat with this, in order to satisfy his thirst, quench it, which is the best means to quench it with? To drink it in one large gulp, or in tiny gulps, very tiny zips, a lot of tiny zips, or one large gulp, which would serve more to quench his throat. Here we have the Machlokes between Rashi HaKadosh and the Mashiach. Rashi HaKadosh says that the way to quench his throat is one large gulp would satisfy his throat, and it would quench his thirst more than drinking a larger amount slowly. The Mashiach says the contrary, very tiny zips, many of them, would help much more to quench his throat than a large gulp. As we mentioned too, what we learn from this statement is If a person has a medium amount to drink, or a small amount, then he should not drink it in the normal manner, because he will not quench his thirst. Either follow one of the two. Either a very small zips or one large gulp would quench his throat, but not the normal way of drinking it. This, of course, comes in handy if a person sometimes is left without anything to drink. He's in a dry area, and just a little drop left to drink. How to satisfy himself? Follow the advice of the Gemara. Gemara says that when we had the Beit HaMikdash, we were fortunate. We could bring a number of various types of korbanot, sacrifices. There was one, a korban olah. Korban olah was the highest. Olah means to rise upwards. It was above all other korbanot. It was so holy that this was the one korban where the entire animal was sacrificed on the altar. Every bit of meat of that animal was sacrificed on the altar. Neither the Kohen nor the Yisrael could eat any of that meat. It was only the skin of the animal that belonged to the Kohen. But the meat was sacrificed in its entirety. Then there was the Korban Chatat. The Korban Olah was brought for the sin of thinking badly, bad thoughts. Korban Chatat was brought for sins in action, which shows, of course, that thinking, thought sometimes is worse than action. Bad thoughts are worse than bad deeds. Korban Chatat brought for a sin was also considered Kodeshei Kodeshim, a Korban that's holy of holies. And this Korban, too, was the part of the meat was sacrificed on the altar, part was eaten by the Kohen, but a Yisrael, a Jew, the one who brought the Korban, could not touch any of that food. It was forbidden for him. It's called Kodesh, holy, where it would be a death penalty for him to partake of that meat. Then the Korban Shilamim, Korban Todah, Korban of thanks brought by a Jew, where this brought peace, sort of, a peace offering, and the meat was divided. A certain section of the back part was brought on the Mizbeach, on the altar, part of it the Kohen ate, and the rest of the meat the Yisrael ate. And there were different types of Korbanot too, Korban Hashem, Korban, different types of Hashem, Hashem Talui. And of all these Korbanot, those brought on holidays, we take these, each Korban as a sacrifice that brings a Jew close to Hashem. That's why it is called Korban. Karov means close. To bring a Jew closer to Hashem was the purpose of these Korbanot. Today we do not have these Korbanot. We have instead, in its place, items that are equal to the Korbanot. We have certain prayers that are equivalent to the bringing of a Korban. A person says a prayer, it's as though he brought one certain Korban. A different prayer is the same as a different Korban. A certain act, like the Korban Nesachim, pouring wine on the Mizbeach, on the altar. One who offers wine to a Chacham receives that credit. Or the Korban Tamid, the set, established Korban that was brought daily. This a Jew could do by giving money to a Chacham, Tamid Chachamim. There is one item, the Gemara says, that not only is equals to all korbanot combined, but is greater than the combination of all korbanot. This is the mitzvah of tzedakah. A person who gives tzedakah, or maaser, which is the highest type of tzedakah, this mitzvah is so great that it is better than all korbanot, as the pasuk says. King Solomon says in the Navi, Hashem prefers this over all the korbanot. Every korban combined is not as liked by Hashem as the act of a Jew who gives tzedakah. So important is this mitzvah, and so important should it be considered by every single Jew, not to shirk his duty, the compulsory duty of giving tzedakah, basically, which is ma'aser. It is an absolute law that a Jew must give back to Hashem one-tenth of his earnings directly to Hashem means give it to the one that Hashem has declared as his agent. Hashem says, my agent, my collector, is the Ani, the poor person, the Tamidei Chachamim who sit and study Torah. These are the ones who collect this tax, this tzedakah, for the sake of Hashem. And those who live up to this mitzvah strictly, to give a sacrifice offering to Hashem that is liked by Hashem more than the combination of all the korbanot that are mentioned in the Torah. The Gemara says, though, that as a reward for giving tzedakah, there are two parts to the mitzvah of tzedakah. There is the tzedakah itself, the actual amount given. Then there is the chesed, the kindness in tzedakah. There is tzedakah, there is gmilut chasadim, one who pays kindness. Now this means that when one gives tzedakah, there is included an act of kindness. The reward that is given for a person's tzedakah is measured not by the amount he gives, not by the mitzvah of tzedakah, but by the chesed, the kindness that is involved in the tzedakah. Meaning the way a person does it. A person gives a poor man a dollar, that's tzedakah, but the act is a small one. The person would take that dollar, knowing the poor man needs a meal. He would spend that dollar for a meal and spend time to go out and get the meal and bring this prepared meal to a poor man. That same dollar, there is a complete act of chesed, kindness, the effort and time that he spent on this. The reward he gets for this mitzvah is not for the dollar, but for the amount of chesed, kindness involved. So too, the Gemara says that one who gives a penny to a poor man, let's quote this Gemara clearly, because there's a very interesting point there. The wording of the Gemara is that one who gives a penny to a poor man, that person receives six blessings from heaven. One who speaks a kind word, that person receives 11 blessings from heaven. Six for the penny, 11 for a kind word. And the exact quotation is, "Anotein pruta le'ani," one gives a penny to a poor man, "Mitbarech b'shesh," is blessed with six. "Yamefai so bedvarim," one who appeases him with a kind word, receives 11. One who appeases him. I once asked the Rav Kochav Leizal if my interpretation of this was correct, my own interpretation, and he agreed fully, very heartily, that this was a proper type of interpretation, a little twist of the words. Many times that a person is approached by a poor man, he gives them a small donation, the poor man scowls at this and throws it back at him. I don't accept just small amounts. The person who gives it, who cannot afford more, feels hurt. So the wording of the Gemara here is, if one gives a penny to a poor man, note that it does not say a dollar, it says just a penny, which means that the donor is poor. He cannot give more than a penny. He gives that penny, he receives six blessings. If he appeases him with words, who appeases whom? If the poor man now appeases, soothes the person who gave the money with words and says to him, don't feel bad that you cannot give more than just a penny, he receives 11 blessings. In turn, this poor man who is that kind does not insult this person who gave him the penny, he gets the 11 blessings for it. In all cases, we find that above all else, it is the chesed, the kindness in the way this mitzvah is done, where the reward is forthcoming, to which the reward is given. The way to serve Hashem is to fulfill the command of Hashem wholeheartedly with a desire to do the mitzvah properly, and all the support falls in this category. Let us hope that we can be amit, serve Hashem with all our hearts, closeness to the tzaddik emet, that this will be zocheh, that tzedakah is the key to the geula shlema. We should see the coming of Mashiach, b'yam bet mikdash, b'yam bi'amenu. Amen. Amen.